John chapter 4, we see the Lord Jesus visiting with what has been famously called the Samaritan woman. I am convinced we will all get to meet this woman someday up in glory. We saw that he met her on purpose. This was not an accidental meeting. Many times we accidentally meet people. He did not accidentally meet her. We saw earlier on in the chapter that verse 4 says he needed to go through Samaria. We learned that this was very unusual. The Jews did not do this. There was great feelings of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. It was shared by both sides, by the way. We sometimes think of the Samaritans as victims. No, they were equally as anti-Semitic. They thought the Jews were a bunch of vagabonds that needed to be ridded off the soil as well. So it was a two-way deal. We saw Jesus cross through that prejudice barrier. We also saw Jesus pass through a cultural barrier. He spoke to a woman. That just wasn't done in those days. Today, it's not a big deal. Certainly, there needs to be a proper amount of decorum when a man and a woman who are not married speak with each other. That's obvious. Titus chapter 2 tells us within the church that we're to treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and always be appropriate and careful with that. But in those days, women were considered second-class citizens. They held positions just a little bit above the livestock. It was improper. It was not right, but that's the way it was. By the way, when the church was founded and began, that changed radically within the church. Some say that the early church was very anti-woman. The case was that it was actually the opposite. They considered them to be equals. As the New Testament declares, there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, it doesn't matter. We're all one and the same in Jesus Christ. This woman is also not just any woman. She was a woman of ill repute, as we will begin to learn. She came out at the noon hour to draw water, a very unusual time, the time when the sun was high in the sky and it was hot out. This was not the time the ladies went to the well. It was very culturally typical for a woman to come in the early morning when it was cooler out to draw the water she would need for her family, bring it back home so she would have it for the day to do the things that she needed. This woman came out at the noon hour, we are told, in verse 6, where it says the sixth hour, which by our clocks would be noon. We saw that this woman then was approached by the Lord Jesus. His disciples had gone into town to buy food, and he simply asked her for a drink. Now, this, I believe, was not because he was thirsty. Certainly he might have been, but he had something else in mind asking her for a drink. He had a plan with his conversation. He was going to turn this conversation to spiritual things. When you and I speak with an individual, do we think of doing that? Or do we think of just talking to them, saying, hey, how about them Royals? And then we walk away. We don't have a lot to say. Or do we ponder, how might I be able to turn this conversation to spiritual things? Now, sometimes the conversation simply doesn't allow it, and you're stopped, and it's done. Other times you can, and you stop it. You know what I'm talking about? Every one of us have been there. Because we get afraid, or we're not sure, we don't want to offend, and so we're not sure, so we just stop it. We need to keep in our minds that this is a responsibility we have. We have a responsibility to share Christ with people around us. If we're not going to do it, who is? Oh, the pastor will do it. The pastor didn't meet that person you met. Why did God bring that person to you and not the pastor? Why did God bring that person to you and not the missionary? God brings people to me he wants me to talk to, and that's equally as important. I need to be on my ball with that too. But why does he bring them to you and not me? Or why does he bring them to me and not the missionary? And so on. We need to be thinking that way. How can I speak to them of Christ? The Lord Jesus asked her to give him a drink because he had a plan. And he knew how this woman would respond, and so he went forward with it. We saw that she was intrigued that he would ask a woman of Samaria for a drink. And Jesus then turned it immediately to spiritual things by saying, if you knew who, in essence, he said, if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for a drink. Essentially is what he said. And I would give you living water. Not just water out of the well, but living water. Now this intrigued the woman. The woman says in verse 11, sir, you have nothing to draw with. You don't have a bucket. You don't have anything. And the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? She's thinking on an earthly level, because that's all an unsaved person can do. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says the natural man cannot receive, cannot understand the things of God. It is in the unsaved person is incapable of understanding God's truth. Why? Because the light is turned off. On the inside, their soul is dead and separated from God. And so what needs to happen is that that gulf between needs to be spanned, and it can only be spanned by Jesus Christ. The darkness can only be pierced by the light. And so the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the Word of God, the light as handled by the Holy Spirit needs to pierce through the darkness of their soul to turn the light on. And so she's thinking on a physical level, where do you get that living water? And she asks a leading question, which he jumped on right away. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? I am told by experts of such things that indeed it was actually the well that Jacob himself had taken care of, and that this very well still exists today over there. It's been a pretty good well, apparently. But anyway, she's saying, are you greater than Jacob? And of course, the answer to that question, I trust you already know. The answer to that question is, well, yeah, sure enough. And he doesn't directly answer it, but he makes some leading statements to cause her to realize this. He's going to get to the answer. He tells her in verse 13, everyone drinking of this water will thirst again. They will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never thirst. The original language reads this way. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will not thirst unto the eternity. There's a double negative, which in English grammar is improper, but in the Greek it emphasizes the point. And that's why it's translated simply with never. The idea is never, never. Absolutely won't happen. To the eternities. By the way, why that little phrase, under the eternity, is left out, I don't know, but they chose to just kind of include it with never, I suppose. But it emphasizes the point of the security of the believer. You'll never thirst forever. Not until you sin, but forever. And so it says, he goes on to say, but the water that I'll give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. There's the emphasis on the everlasting again. Not just a well, but a fountain, an artesian well, an old faithful bursting up with pure living water to everlasting life. The woman is greatly intrigued. And so she says, sir or Lord, give me this water so that I don't thirst and don't have to come back here to draw. The light's still off. She's still thinking drinking water. She's still thinking well. She's not understanding yet. And so Jesus is going to turn the light on. And you'll notice the first thing he turns the light on. And this is where more and more and more Christians are messing up. We're afraid to mention the sin word. We're afraid to bring that up, because that might upset somebody. Yeah, it sure will. Nobody likes to have the light turned on their sin. John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And the condemnation is that when the light's turned on, people reach up and turn it back off because they don't want to hear. They don't want to listen. And so what happens is many of us Christians, many churches say, well, we want them to go ahead and keep listening. So we're going to keep the light off. We're not going to shine it on their sin. Someone a few years ago asked me what I would do if a homosexual person wanted to attend this church. I would say, well, the doors are open to anybody that walks in. If they're willing to come in and sit here reverently, participate and not cause a hassle, I have no problem with that. But here's the thing. They're not going to appreciate what they hear. In fact, they will probably get offended rather quickly. And I doubt they would come back. Because we turn the light on when we use the Word of God. And so many churches now are leaving the light off. We don't want to mention sin. We don't want to mention righteousness. We don't want to mention judgment. We don't want to mention the wrath of God. So we'll just talk about the lovable Jesus. We'll just talk about the cuddly Jesus. We'll just talk about the Jesus that wants us to have a fun and happy life. You can live your best life now. And we don't want to talk about the judge of all the earth who will do right and is coming. Jesus came the first time, you know your Bible, he came the first time to be the recipient of judgment, our judgment on our sin. The Bible makes it quite clear he's coming back a second time to be the giver of judgment against sin. He will do both. He has done the one for certain. He will do the other for certain. And what fools we are to think we have helped somebody when we present to them the cuddly Jesus. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but you understand, I hope, what I'm saying. The cuddly Jesus, and we don't mention the judge. Remember what salvation is. We began to touch it on Sunday morning. We'll continue with that, the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, this coming Sunday. Remember what salvation is. The very term we've misunderstood or we've misrepresented. When we think of it in our Christian circles, especially in our fundamentalist circles, we have a little catchword we use, saved. Are you saved? What does that even mean? Saved. The word in and of itself has the context, the connotation, the meaning of saved from something. Are you saved from what? He became what for us, who knew no what, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became ill for us, who knew no illness. He became poor for us, who knew no poverty. He became outcast for us, who knew no homelessness. That's what we deal with all the time. That's what we're focusing on. I gave you several examples Sunday morning of what churches are focused on now. Very little of it, in fact, none of it, had anything to do with this. What are we presenting to people? This woman needed the light turned on. Jesus is about to turn on the light. In verses 16 through 18, he exposes her sin. He says, the woman here, Jesus said to her, now he's gentle but direct. We present the truth in love, but it must be the truth. Jesus said, go call your husband and come here. Go call your husband, bring him back, and we'll talk further. Now, he knew exactly how she would respond to that. He knew what the situation was. So she answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus went right to it. Here's where the conviction comes. You've well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In this you spoke truly. In other words, you've been married five times, you've been divorced five times, and now you're shacked up with a guy, to use modern terms. And the woman, I can just picture her squirming about this time. She may have dropped her bucket, I don't know. Very uncomfortable situation. You can see her maybe drawing in the dirt with her foot, not wanting to look him in the eye. And she says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." You see, before someone can be saved, they need to understand what there is to be saved from. If it's just a hard life, well, I don't know about you, but being saved can bring on a hard life. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "Yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That's not living your best life now. I know what that man, you know, I know he's popular and I know he has sold a lot of those books, sadly. By the way, if you have that book, I hope you don't believe it. My best life's coming in heaven. This is not my best life. Oh, Father, I pray this is not my best life. There are good parts to it, don't misunderstand. There's some happy stuff. And there's stuff that I have just thoroughly enjoyed. But there is stuff that I would just really rather not have happen again. It was not enjoyable. For example, my wife and I have been through 2 house fires. 2. 1 was too many. We've had 2. Boy, we've been blessed. Yeah, boy, that's my best life now. Not really. 5 surgeries on nerves. Yeah, that's been fun. My wife's been through several surgeries as well. Oh, that was great. Next time you have the flu bug in your tummy, yeah, I'm living my best life now. No. That's coming, right? That's in the future. When the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first and we are alive, are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, now my best life has arrived. That's what we need to look for. So this best life now stuff, I don't know what that is. That's not Jesus. But that's what most people are sold. Jesus was not selling that to this lady. He pointed out her sin. The woman admitted she needed the living water, but she didn't admit the reason why she needed it until Jesus showed her. So now she gets a little defensive, and she tries to deflect the light. The light is shining right on the depths of her soul, and so she tries to deflect it to the side. Many times when you talk to someone of Christ, they will try to change the subject. Go with the flow. Don't just go, okay, we're done then. You know, just go with the flow and just bring it right back around. Okay? I remember years ago when I was taught some martial arts. One of the things that it has its side that you don't want to go to, but one of the things that I was trained to do was when someone comes after you, you use their own movements against them. And you learn to go right around with the flow with them. Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. This woman is going to try to deflect and defend herself, and so Jesus just rolls it right back around to her. Masterfully, of course. So she says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." So now she gets all religious. This happens to me a lot as a pastor. I try so hard when I'm talking to someone not to bring up what I do as a vocation. Because as soon as I do, the religious wall comes up. And suddenly they're Joe or Josephine religious. And they start giving me their religious pedigree, which of course is worthless. And that's what they're thinking on. That's what this woman tries to do. She tries to bring up religion and kind of deflect it off of her and just, let's talk about religion generically. Look what she says. She says, "I perceive that you're a prophet." Well, good for her. He was the prophet, as Moses declared he would be. And so she says, "Now our forefathers, worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." It seems like she wants to say more, but he jumps in. So here she's beginning to recognize that Jesus is not your average person. There's something very, very unique about him. And so she begins to try to, like I said, change the subject. And so Jesus goes ahead and deals with the situation and then brings it back around. He says, now, woman, now the term woman, he had used that with his mother a couple chapters earlier. And we look at that in America and go, well, he's being kind of curt with her, isn't he? Woman, you know. But in that culture, in that time, that was a term of respect. Okay, so ma'am, we might use in our modern English. This is a proper translation, woman, but it was said in a term of respect. Jesus used it of his mother earlier but at the wedding of Cana. It was a term of respect. And in America, we might not think so in English, so we might use the term ma'am or something like that, but that's the thought. He says, woman, believe me, trust me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. In other words, there's going to come a time when you won't be worshiping here and the Jews won't be worshiping there either. Now that intrigued her because she thought the Jews thought they had it all together. Jesus says, you Samaritans, you worship what you don't know. We, Jews, know what we worship, because salvation is of or comes out of the Jews. That's a very true statement. We realize in the scriptures elsewhere that the gospel came to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But more than that, who was Jesus? He was a Jew. The gospel, the salvation came of or out of the Jews. Jesus was a Jewish person. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was born to Joseph and Mary. When we looked at that extensively a few weeks back, Joseph and Mary together and Jesus, had the Romans not been in charge, had the Jews had their own government, Jesus was the next heir of the Davidic throne. He should have been there. He was the guy, okay? That's the point of the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, to point that out and prove that he had every right to sit on the throne of David. And he is a Jewish person, so salvation is of or comes out of the Jews. Plus, in order to have anything to do with the true living God, you had to go through the Jewish people, for nobody else had this information. That's why Jesus told her, you don't know what you're worshiping. You're worshiping whatever comes to mind. We know what we're worshiping because salvation of the Jews. But even at that, the hour, the time, the appointed time is coming, and now is, because he's there, when the true worshipers, notice he uses that word true, that's a direct translation, that indicates there must be false worshipers. Do you think even today there are people who show up in church sincere and worshiping, but they're false worshipers? I believe it is my conviction, based on Scripture and just observation, that churches are filled with false worshipers today. Why? Because of what he says. He says the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. There would come a time when even the Jewish religion would be done away with. True worship is and must be based on truth coming from a heart of sincerity. True worship must come from the heart, but must be based on truth. And so when a group of people is getting together, quote, in the name of Jesus, unquote, and they're singing or they're watching songs be led by a band or another group or whatever, and they're dancing around and they're having a good time, they're calling it a worship service, in fact, what or whom has been worshiped? I could spend hours on this verse alone, but we need to move on. But the point being this, God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit from the very depths of their souls, not their bodies per se, but the depths of their souls, and truth. It's interesting how much truth is left out of what's called modern worship today. Truth has next to nothing to do with it. It's sad. A lot of the contemporary so-called Christian songs that are used today and are so popular today have not only very little truth in them, they actually have a lot of heresy in them. We occasionally put a chorus up here that's filled with truth and has reasonable music behind it, but I have to say no to most of it. Why? Because, first of all, the music is not according to truth. Did you know the Bible has a lot to say about music? Over 600 references to music alone in the Bible. Most people know hardly any of them. That's another whole topic. Get on my soapbox on that one. But truth in the music side, but also truth in the lyrics. And I see this song and I think, that's not going to happen. I hear one on the radio, I think, that's not going to happen. And on it goes. Some might say, but Pastor, then you might have to put most of it away. Exactly. Why? Because most people don't want this. Notice the word seek. God has to seek them, meaning they're rare. There are hardly any who will worship in spirit and the truth. Did you know it's also capable of worshiping in truth but leaving the spirit out? When we come in and we just go through some ritualistic worship, Brother Scott gets up here, okay, stand up and turn to hymn numbers. We just stand up, and we do the song, we sit down. Or he says, okay, up on the wall of such and so, in Christ alone, and we're blah, 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 and then we sit down. Preacher gets up to preach. amen. Yep, thanks, brother. And out we go. Boy, we worshiped that day, didn't we? Was there truth? All over the place. But the Spirit was missing. Why? Because we weren't paying attention. We've all done that, haven't we? Yeah. Turn the light on. Yeah, I've done it too. I'll admit, when it's really bad is when I'm standing up there doing it. Okay, that's when it's getting bad. Jesus said, that's what God is looking for. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Let's move on. The woman said to him, so she brings up another point. She's beginning to think, someone's coming. The hour is coming. All this, I know Messiah is coming. Now she's getting close to the point. Now she's getting the lights coming on. I know Messiah is coming, the one called Christ. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. And I'm thinking she's thinking something here because this guy's told her some interesting things. And Jesus looks her in the eye and says, I who speak to you am he. Let me read a direct translation word for word of what he said. I am that one speaking to you. He used the name of God. I am, and I'm talking to you. At that point, his disciples show up, but also at that point, the light has come on. Jesus had given her four great revelations. He'd given her the revelation concerning the need for new life, that living water that she didn't have. He'd given her revelation concerning her own spiritual need, her failure before God. He'd given her revelation of who God is and what God expects. It's not good enough that you worship on your mountain. That's not enough. It's not enough that the Jews worship in Jerusalem. That's not enough. God is wanting something better than that. God's looking for that actively. And so then he gives her the revelation that solves it all. The Messiah, the Christ. That's what she needed. That's what you and I need to understand. That's what people that we talk to need to understand. That there is something that they don't have, that they need, whether they know it or not. See, she thought her need was physical. She thought her need was to provide things for life, this life. And he was, and it's not your best life now. He was wanting to show her, no, there's more than that, that you don't have, that you need. I could give you water, but all that'll do is make you thirsty again. You need something from the inside. You need the living water from the inside. And then she needed to realize why she needed it. Her sin. Her failure before God. Sometimes people don't want to admit sin, and that's when you simply bring up the law, because this is what the law does. The law makes zero people holy, but the law makes everybody sinful. The law is a curse. The law does define and reveal sin. And so begin to quote the Ten Commandments to them. Quote, not just try to remember. Scripture, or if you can't, open your Bible. I don't have my Bible with me. Okay, open your Bible app on your phone or whatever. Do something and begin to give them God's law. Very, very quickly, they will become convicted. A while back, I was reading through Exodus, reading the Ten Commandments again. I was sure thankful to get out of that chapter. Because it's, even as a child of God, it's very convicting, which is its design. Show them their sin. Not in a personally holier-than-thou condemning way, but just, hey, this is who you are. Oh, and by the way, this is who God is. And you're not there. And here's where Christ comes into the picture. This is what Jesus did. And you share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what people need. That's, in essence, if you are in Christ tonight, what happened to you. Someone helped you using the Word of God. Someone helped you realize you needed something you don't have. They helped you realize why you don't have it because of your sin. They helped you realize that God is greater than you and you're going to have to deal with Him. And they helped you realize that Jesus Christ made the way of escape. That, in essence, is how you witness to people. This is how He worked with this woman. We saw earlier how He worked with Nicodemus. Similar process, a little different way, because he was a different individual. And so everybody's unique, but everybody has the same need. They are empty. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. They need something that they don't have. They need to realize why they don't have it, that they've sinned against the holy God. They need to understand the holy righteousness of God and that God is searching things out. And they need to realize that the Messiah, the Christ, has come to solve that. That's the essence of witnessing. And we've just been able to watch the best evangelist ever do it. And I hope that we will have that same heart for people around us. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you sent people across our path to share the truth with us in a variety of ways. They all essentially did the same thing. Help us, Father, to realize that we're the ones that you're now sending across other people's paths. And so we need to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us of the hope that is within us. Bless us now as we go our separate ways, rejoicing in Christ and in the joy of knowing you and being able to be one of those true worshipers. May that describe us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.